While the brethren are finding their seats, we're going to bring some love. Brother Ron Palmgren asked me several days ago and several times during the convention, please send my love. So we're delivering it. Also, Sister Sherry Raber from New Jersey. And we had Brother Larry and Joyce Young here, and they had to leave early. They're traveling tomorrow, but they bring love from Brother George and Sister Laurel Young and their mother, Sister Margaret. And then love from the Phillips, Sister Luann's parents. Brother Carl and Sister Marge. Brother Carl's back in the hospital. They're trying to figure out what's going on. Okay, just a little bit of improvement, but probably still in the hospital. Sister Robin Zach Armstrong sends her love. Love from the Down Under or Australia. I forget who was down there that sent love. Robin is down in okay. She was in the other side of the earth. Warm love from Phoenix, from Kent and Christy Humphrey. And I'm sure many more. How about we send back more love to those as we have opportunity and exchange that. We have an opening hymn selection. Hymn number 213. Hymn 213. And we've asked Brother David Minsky to open with prayer. 213. All verses, I believe.
Our kind and gracious Heavenly Father on high, we approach thy heavenly throne, ever thankful for the many, many gifts that thou hast provided for us this day, these past 2 days, in studying a portion of thy great plan of salvation for all of mankind as we endeavor to walk this narrow way, endeavoring to be more circumspect, to live up to thy great pattern of thy dear Son, which we seek thy help for. We ask thee now to bless Brother Larry as he presents to us the last portion of our convention, that we may be able to understand more of thy great plans and purposes in regards to the world of mankind and our part in it, that we may bring those blessings to that world. We ask thee, dear Lord, to forgive us for our many shortcomings and to guide us and direct us along this narrow way to be more pleasing unto thee. And all these blessings, we thank thee and praise thee in our Lord and Savior's name. Amen.
Thank you. We're looking forward to hearing the treatment of the three fires, Brother Jerry Leslie, and we Spiel especially, I was telling Brother Jerry kind of in jest the other day that I feel a special connection to Brother Jerry, because when we were at the Great Pyramid many, many years ago, the group went off to look at a museum, a Cairo museum, and we stuck behind, and he knew where to get into all the good spots. And we got into the Queen's Chamber, which was a unique thing at that time. And I don't think anyone else was able to get in there because it was locked up, but I feel like we've been together at the center of the earth in that space. And we appreciate the labors of Brother Jerry and the Word, and we want to be encouraged by these thoughts that he's put together for us today. Brother Jerry.
Thank you, Brother Jordan. We have mutual love and precious memories. I think we mentioned before, and some may not have been here, that we bring special love from our class in Portland, Oregon. And also from the BSRC, we sort of work with some acronyms sometimes. That's the Bible Student Retirement Center. They're almost next door in our area. And from Brethren Online that we meet with regularly, another acronym. Maybe some of you know what the IIM meeting is. That's the International Internet Meeting on Monday evenings. It's a very active meeting, a question meeting largely, and Brother Alan Springer leads it. And it's nice to see him and many of you face to face. And this sort of begs another question. The tabernacle is a very physical thing that we see with our eyes, and we want to touch it and examine it and with our physical senses. But I'd like to ask you, what is a more powerful influence? The things that you see with your eyes or the things that you don't see with your eyes? We sang this hymn about our Savior, only thee. Him who you have not seen, you love. I would suggest that the things that we do not see are the much more powerful influences in our lives. It is the ideas. It's not your physical presence that moves me, your face. It's your heart. It's you. And that's what the Lord sees. And we are going to see him face to face. And it is not the face that he was, but you already know him. You know your bridegroom. So it is the ideas that we're going to take from this convention, and they will be the most lasting and the most powerful. Brethren, to begin this lesson, we're going to look to where this whole idea of fire and sacrificial offerings began. Not in the tabernacle. We'll get to that shortly. We know that God had respect to Abel's offering of a young animal from his flock, apparently made with a fire on an altar. And this is the first of three fires that we're going to mention, and then we will consider the second three fires. Abel may have remembered his parents' words that God's ordinance was manifest with a flaming sword at the entrance to Eden. In Hebrews 11, verse 4, Apostle Paul says this was more acceptable than the other, and Abel is listed as the first of the ancient worthies. It was an act of faith, seeing that his parents had used the skins of animals to cover themselves. Evidently, he saw in this the idea of an animal's life was given to cover their guilt before the Creator. He offered the slain lamb and with its fat. We can only infer that God showed his acceptance by igniting the offering with fire, as we read in Psalms 20, verse 3. May he remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices. And this was the first. The second offering, we read, is at the hands of Noah. And there the altar and the burning sacrifices noticed in Genesis 8, 20 to 22. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, shall not cease. And then the third offering we read by fire in the scriptures is Genesis 15. Genesis 15, 7 through 12, and verse 17. And he said to him, Abraham, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? And he said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcass, Abraham drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Verse 17. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. It was the evidence of God's confirming covenant, and so Abraham was calmed and assured, and his faith was revived. These are the first three fires noted in Scripture: Abel, Noah, and Abraham. It would seem that this weekend we have discussed many aspects of the tabernacle, but there are three more fires to consider. We come to three fires ordained by God on the Day of Atonement. We first notice the general law of sin offerings is recorded in Leviticus, the fourth chapter. Verses 4 through 10 record the parts of the animal and fire on the court altar. It is a rather small but vigorous fire, with only two internal organs on the fire. What made it so vigorous was all the internal fat of the animal. All the rest of the animal, the whole remaining bullock parts, were taken without the camp, that is, outside of the perimeter, and they were burned, not on an altar, but simply on a wooden fire. The language of verses 11 and 12 are this: "But the skin of the bull and all its flesh, with its head, its legs, its entrails, and its dung, all the rest of the bull he shall carry outside the camp to a clean place, to the ash heap, and shall burn it up on a fire of wood. On the ash heap it shall be burned up." This ash heap was apparently the pile of ashes that were taken from the altar from the morning and evening sacrifices. Though the camp were not allowed to see the animals consumed there in the court, yet here in the pile of ashes was the evidence of their sacrifice. Now, virtually the whole sin offering, bullock, and afterward the goat also, were laid on the same heap to burn in this second fire. Now, the camp of Israel lived in simple tents, exposed to the open air. Unless you lived entirely on the other side of town, so to speak, you could not avoid the stench of the burning hide and dung and bones and hooves and horns. People who left Egypt and once hungered for flesh and then gorged on quail could hardly avoid the thought that the animal might have been better preserved, if not consumed, in its own hide and dung. What a waste. This and the vigorous fire in the court are also mentioned in Leviticus 16, the one that we are very familiar with on the Day of Atonement. But in that chapter, a third fire is specially prescribed. When the bullock of the sin offering died, its blood was first and immediately brought within the holy of the tabernacle along with coals from the court altar and incense. This special fire was prepared on top of the golden altar with those coals that came from the court. It would appear from Exodus 30, 9 and 10, which was referred to earlier today in the panel, that the bullock's blood was also placed on the horns of this altar, along with the goat's blood. Other than the presence of the blood, there is no evidence of flesh in this fire at all, as it was in the other two fires. There is a fire with coals from the court, but upon it is spread the holy incense. Aroma from this fire is much sweeter than even the fat burning in the court on the brazen altar, because the priest brought in two hands full of finely beaten, ground, crushed frankincense and spices. We can only imagine there the placing of the coals, this hot embers below his hands, and carefully sprinkling the incense on the fire and the smoke rising from it above his hot hands. Brethren, we want to now look at the fire out in the court first, because there the animal was slain, and the remains of the sin offering was taken without the camp and put in the place of ashes to be burned. But we do not know, or we do not want to place any undue significance to the order of these fires. In fact, they may have been all burning at once. They are burning concurrently in antitypical significance as well. So what do they show? What do they represent? The same animal is found in each fire in some aspect. We understand our Lord is represented in the bullock, and his consecrated church is seen in the goat. These three fires, in an important sense, represent the same thing for both the head and the body of Christ. The fires are not different offerings, but one sacrifice. The only difference are the conditions and from whose view, who views the offering. So let us regard each fire from each vantage point. Let us continue back for a moment into the holy and look at this fire now on the golden altar. The high priest went into the holy alone once a year with coals, blood, and incense. None of his immediate family are there, none of the other Levites, and of course no representative of the other tribes. His hands alone before the golden incense altar, as we said, lays the fire and the incense before the Lord alone. The standpoint here is that the new creature and our place of prayer, praise, and petition before the Almighty. Yes, this new creature is in an earthen vessel during this mission of sacrifice. And it is the new creature that is in control of sacrificing the flesh. But at the same throne of grace, it is not the flesh that approaches the divine altar, at least this altar. It is the new heart, the new mind, the new will that brings something more than burning flesh to the divine throne. We bring praise. We bring joy. Loyalty, honor, and even resolve to be more different in following the divine ordinances than the world of mankind, and to be more diligent as well. We can even rejoice in tribulation and suffering and for righteousness. For this reason, the sweet incense is spread over those hot coals. Connecting prayer with incense is clearly given in Psalms 141. Psalms 141, verse 2. Let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. And also it is noted in Revelation chapter 5, verse 8, and Revelation 8, verse 4. On the Day of Atonement, this is recorded only with the entrance of the blood of the bullock. Jesus' prayer in John 17 is specially fragrant with this incense in both his own praise and petition, but also on behalf of you. In this respect, the fragrance went up before the Father as to sufficiently open the way into the Most Holy as well as for us. However, this incense was also offered morning and evening with every tending of the lamps. So our prayers are also represented in connection with this sacrificed life. Now, this incense was not just any perfume that Aaron may choose to bring. The composition is carefully mandated as only prepared and used for this very service in Exodus 30, 34 to 46. A few extracts from these verses. The Lord said to Moses, take sweet spices, stasset, and onycha, and galbanum, sweet spices with pure frankincense. Of each shall there be an equal part, and make an incense blended as by the perfumer, apothecary, seasoned with salt, pure and holy. And you shall beat some of it very small, and part of it before the testimony in the tent of meeting, where I shall meet with you. It shall be most holy for you. We will not list the characteristics of each of these ingredients and only refer you to Brother Fry's notes on page 190 through 192. But here is the evidence for these symbols, or at least the conclusion. He suggests there is evidence for stasset representing faith, onycha, love, galbanum, obedience, and frankincense, praise. But now we want to examine the nature of fragrance. Notice that the ingredients were to be beaten small, ground, pulverized. And we want to ask you a question. Which smells more sweet to you? Petals of a rose while they are clinging to the bud, or when they are crushed? Which smells more aromatic? Coffee when it's in the bean or when it is ground? Does cinnamon have a sweeter fragrance when it is in the stick or when it is crushed? All of these yield their fragrance only when they are crushed. The thought is that these elements of faith, love, obedience, and praise must be beaten and ground small. We must be small and submissive to the hand of the refiner, the apothecary. This is the thought of Isaiah 42, verse 3. A bruised reed will he not break, and a faintly burning wick will he not quench. So the other factor in fragrance is heat. That burning wick, the smoking flax. The incense compound had a kind of fragrance of its own. But as soon as it was crumbled upon the coals of fire, there was a sudden effusion, a flood of sweet vapor and smoke that filled the room and even penetrated beyond the veil. Brethren, faith, love, obedience, and even praise are only affirmation of words until they are afflicted and beaten out of the leaves of profession, and furthermore, until they are spread on the coals of fiery experience. Then their true sweetness is released. Yet all this occurs here in the silent sanctity of the holy, before the altar of prayer, where only a veil lies between us and the Almighty. Only He and our Advocate, who has gone before us, truly knows the purity of incense, or if there is any mixed elements of self and flesh in our petitions. In one way, we began our journey in the court, and we're going to now return there. Let us examine that other fire burning in the court on the brazen altar. Here is quite a different place. It is out under the open sky. Whether on the Day of Atonement or other days, there were those around who assisted with the fire, with the animal, with the ashes, with the utensils. While we may not characterize this as a social place, it did represent the work with and in the presence of others. The fire in the court and the fat and vital organs lie there on the altar, and they show how others with similar consecrations view the sacrificial work. Only those of you who are part of the sacrifice can get a glimpse of the sacrifice that's going on in your companions in this narrow way and even in this room. On one hand, we accept a view of the court as a progressive stage of the Christian walk, where one counts the cost while washing and viewing Jesus' sacrifice. Here is seen tentative justification, preparing them for further steps and commitments. Yet on the Day of Atonement, when these three fires are burning, we see the same sacrifice in all three fiery places. Then this justified humanity is offered to God as a holy and acceptable sacrifice in the presence of those like-minded believers. In the court, we first see Jesus with his zeal and vital essence of life given in sacrifice for the sake of his disciples and for all humanity. It was a higher cause than preserving his human nature. And then we see the sin offering goat offered on the same altar. Even at a baptismal service, we bear testimony first to Jesus' sacrifice and then to the willingness to walk in his path of sacrifice. In the years to follow, we see and attest to their zeal and vitality used up and consumed. We assist one another and often share the consuming aspects. We share our mutual tears and our mutual woes. We encourage one another in the work by reminding one another of the goal and the joy that was set before Jesus and before us. And when the fire falters and dims, we have to put more fat on the fire. This is the sacrifice of the flesh. In the presence of the consecrated, they understand, they should understand, and even when they don't, the sacrifice must continue. We must remember that preserving this flesh is vanity. Brethren, together we may sing, "All my little life I give thee. Use it, Lord, in ways of thine. Use it, use my warmest, best affections. Use my memory, mind, and will. Then with all thy loving spirit, all my emptied nature fill." Vain the world, its pleasure boasting. Vain the charms of earth to me. Gold is dross and riches worthless if they turn my heart from thee. Those in the court have no desire to preserve the flesh and are willing to let it go, even as did our Master. The consuming of life energies found in our time, in our strength, our purging of earthly ambitions, all follow the example of our forerunner, Christ. Not to destroy the flesh for destruction's end in itself, but to be used up, to be consumed as he was consumed. Here are some aspects of the court fire among our fellow Levites. It is service and sacrifice for one another. The deeds done without display that cost the flesh and our energy. It is self-denial for another's good without thanks and praise. It is saying, Lord, here am I, send me. It is using a talent and not burying it. It is visiting the sick with notes and calls and visits. It is preparing a welcome home for a wayward traveler. It is preparing deeply for study and preparing a discourse or sharing gems of truth material for the truth hungry with notes and manuscripts, reprinted books, audio recordings, and memories, all of which we have received and shared with one another. It is the using up of this life. It is the taking from your little cruse of oil and pouring it at the feet of Christ. All of these ascend as a sweet savor to Him who called us to sacrifice, and it should also be regarded as sweetness by all engaged in the court work of sacrifice. And yet, because of the fat and the little all of those few internal organs, the new creature says, it was no sacrifice at all. It was a pleasure, and far less than what was due, or that I might have otherwise or wished to have given. Consecration is more than a love for righteousness. It is a call to sacrifice. It ascends in the most earnest and sweetest sense in prayer and smelled by Him who reads the heart, but only as a new creature in the holy. And it is seen and shared by, at least to some extent, by co-laborers and companions. But now, that is the court view. But there is another view of this very same consecration. While we know that no man after the flesh, yet we do understand the consuming of the flesh, even without fully sharing the inner sanctum of fellow creatures. This is the court. We understand to some extent, and only the Lord can read the depths of the heart. And where is that third fire? There's another fire burning without the camp. Nearly all the carcass of the sin offerings were carried to a place seen of those who never enter the court. They have no idea of the beauty of holiness. They only see these prime animals cast onto an ash heap. Then they smell the burning flesh along with the dung and the hide and the hair and the bones. Brethren, is the same consecration seen at one time in the holy and then in the court, but now with a different audience and a different regard. The world may see that in some sense this animal was offered for the cause of righteousness, but why such waste? Maybe the bullock could have been used for some work or plowing the field. Perhaps it could have sired a prime and beautiful progeny all of itself. Or if it must die, at least its good flesh could have nourished us. But now it is consumed among the ashes. And oh, what waste, what stench. Even the goat, which came out afterwards, was cast on the same heap. We could have made it part of our flocks, shared his fine hair, and yet is consumed in the same unclean place in their eyes. The smell of his burning fills our nostrils with stench. They see the sacrifice, but do not understand any reasons for its loss for normal use. It is the same consecrated flame as in the court and the holy. But they have not the slightest idea what the court priests see, nor what this is savored in the divine presence in the holy. Isaiah 53, 2 and 3. He had no form or majesty that we should look on him, at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. And Matthew 10, 24 and 25. The disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign those of his household? So it is the same sacrifice, but now how is it regarded by unbelievers, scoffers? Brethren, there is at least one other perspective in this ash heap, out there, beyond the camp. It is indeed an unclean place in many respects. We say that we are in the world, but we are not of it. Yet we are touched every day by its uncleanness. You pay taxes and contribute to those acts of violence that you despise. You co-labor with those who exploit you and others. If you are an employer, you struggle with elements of control and competition and regulation, insurance, tax shelters, lawsuits. If you are a consumer, you struggle with false advertising, shortchange, inferior products, overcharges. An employee, you struggle with making ends meet, discrimination, compromises, unemployment. And some of you even dodge internet spam. It's a messy place. But there are other things happening in the world of flesh beyond the court. The court where we saw the oil, the fat, the kidneys. But in the world, we must also take time to make a budget, pay the bills. It has accidents, infections that must be treated with human hands. 8 to 12 hours a day are used for the mammon of employment, shopping, travel, repairing broken things, feeding the flesh, arranging our papers. Another 8 hours are necessary for sleep, unless it can be trimmed to 6 or 7. Then we deal with the unexpected traffic tickets, intrusions of salesmen, advertising, and sorting through relevant or irrelevant news and world affairs and false accusations from those who know nothing of your inner life. Yes, it's a messy world. And your commitment to the principles of truth and righteousness, cut the flesh, cut the natural instinct for survival and praise and honor in the eyes of the world. It drains the blood of life's energies. Yes, this is an ash heap where the remains of this carcass are burned. Those who turned from Jesus at the cross had no idea that the Son of God was giving his life for the very ones who wagged their heads at him. Of our Master it is written in Matthew 27, 38 to 44. Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads, saying, "You would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priests and scribes and elders mocked him, saying, He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now, if he desires him. For he said, I am the Son of God. And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. This is part of the fire out in the camp. Only a few hours before, he said in the garden that he could call on 12 legions of angels to deliver him. He did not call on that power then, and he did not call upon on the cross. Because if he had, we would not be here today. Nor would the world receive its redemption. Love was too great to regard the ridicule. It would seem that if the world cannot recruit or requisition the prime animal of the sin offering for their own ends, they will both despise it and at the same time abandon it on the ashes. So it is with the antitypical bullock and goat. Brethren, our Lord has gone before us. As the Logos, he created the earth as a home for Adam. But as the Son of Man, Christ Jesus, he had not a place to lay his head. As the Logos, he formed the vine and the cedars of Lebanon. But as the sin offering, he hung on the cross of the same wood. Then the Apostle Paul adds in Hebrews 13, 12 to 14. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him without the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. So these three fires offer the same life, but from distinctly different eyes. It is easy to see the difference between this fire out in the camp and that on the altar in the court. In the court, the fire is shared with others and acknowledged for what it is, as we have the privilege of acknowledging the lives devoted here in this room today. Paul also notes this difference in 2 Corinthians 2, 14 to 16. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in a triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God, among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are a fragrance of death unto death, and to the other a fragrance from life to life. The only difference is in the smell. It is whether you are in the camp or you are in the court. But before we close, let us now return for a few moments to those golden walls within the holy, standing before the golden incense altar. There is another fire in the room. It's not a sacrificial fire. The flames on the lampstand are fed with the pure olive oil. Incense was offered daily, morning and evening, when the lamps were trimmed and replenished. We mention this because while on the incense altar, it shows specially the place of prayer and praise. This is specially under the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit upon that candlestick. this room and this place before the incense altar is not a place for the flesh. It is for things that are unseen to the world and that you only see in your mind. It is where we dwell in the deep recesses of this mind when we pray, when we walk and think alone, when we lift our heart in song, whether together or in the night watches, and when we are searching the scriptures and find in them life and hope and truth. It is all illuminated with all that is in that lamp that is a light unto my path. In one's early consecration, they spend much time in the court. In the court service, with occasional visits to the holy, to light the lamps, take some nourishment, and to offer some incense on the fire of praise. But later in our life of sacrifice, we spend more time in there. There is time with coals on the altar and our hands full of incense, where even those in the court do not see or fully understand. When our activity and energy in the court is waning, the inner fire of the holy, with meditation and prayer, with memories, lessons, and revelations, are burning more brightly. Now we are facing the veil. Apostle Paul also explains this in Hebrews 10:19-20. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And so, while the holy represents the condition of the new creature, it is that condition while we are still in the flesh. When Jesus died, he passed the veil of flesh, and when he was resurrected, he entered into the most holy, to the divine, to heaven itself. And brethren, now we are still standing at the incense altar, but there seems to be one more glowing fire just beyond the thin veil before us. We know God is a consuming fire from Deuteronomy 4:24 and Hebrews 12:29. But there's something strange about this fire. It is not feeding on anything, nor is it fed by any external thing at all. It is not even a sacrificial fire. Its energy seems to be burning from within itself. It is he who dwells upon the throne of justice with wisdom between the cherubim of power and love. Or we might say, the power of love with the wisdom of justice. This is he of whom John wrote in 1 John 1:5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And as James 1:17 reads, every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness or shadow due to change. Christ has entered into the light beyond the veil and now beckons us forward to leave the flesh and fires behind. 1 Corinthians 13:12. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then shall I know fully, even as I have fully been known. Was it once the vile clay? Ah, yes. Yet how strange! The potter hath wrought such a marvelous change. Not a trace of the earth, not a mark of the clay. The fires of the furnace have burned them away. Wondrous skill of the potter! The praise is his due, in whose hands to perfection and beauty it grew. Thus with souls lying still, content in God's hand, that do not his power of working withstand, they are molded and fitted, a treasure to hold. Vile clay, now transformed into purest gold. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Jerry. What a nice end to the convention. We have a closing hymn and then some comments to kind of try to go over and reflect on what we've had this whole weekend, try to pick out some of the points. One of the brethren said the chairman is kind of speaks for the congregation. And so we're going to say thank you to all these elders that have prepared some thoughts for us this weekend and kind of go through some highlights. And we've got a few closing hymns. So we'll close with 79, and then we'll have a closing prayer and then a few comments. And then we'll do hymn 64 in parting. Please rise. This will be the fourth and final.
Holy Father, hallowed be thy blessed and sacred name. Dear Father, we thank thee for the throne of grace. We thank thee for the way of Jesus' sacrifice, the incense and praise and glory of his offering for us and all mankind. Please accept our humble thanks. Forgive us for our undone condition, our weakness and feeble words. Accept the praise of our hearts, which cannot find words. Dear Father, we seek thy blessing with those that sorrow and those that rejoice, those that labor, and those that serve thee. Please bless us as we part from this convention, that we may be more diligent to wait upon thee day by day. We ask and thank thee in Jesus' dear name. Amen.
Brother, you may be seated again. How many of you would like to have this convention continue at this point? Okay. Usually at the end of camp, we ask the kids if they want to go another week. We look for a vote. And the kids all want to do it another week, and the adults say, we'll take a year off. So, but we're really thankful to have you all here, and we're real glad, the whole thing started off so nicely on Friday evening with the tabernacle activity, public witness, and the Lundquist, the largest of all the models here. And such a great turnout, almost 200. The man of text today is no exaggeration. We're very thankful, to have Brother Carm and Brother Ray and Sister Carm here. At the end of the Jersey City Conventions, Brother Ray Luke has this beautiful kind of afterglow reflection thing that he does so naturally. And I wish he'd be up here to kind of recapture the weekend for us, but I'm going to give it a shot. We're real kind of remembering back in the beginning, just yesterday, Brother Allen's talk on Israel's tabernacle, the meeting place between God and man. And can you envision right now, one of the main points that he had was this two-handed blessing, this future blessing, giving it to the world of mankind. And if you can envision that happening in the future, we have the whole world groaning and waiting for that to happen, for our adoption. And then also, we ourselves groan. We go to Brother Joe Migas's the physical arrangements, actors, scenes, and garments. And how many of you can remember, will you have to go back and look, the four divisions of the Levites and how it broke down to the church, the ancient worthies, the great company, and the mankind. And he also brought out a point about heat, pressure, and time. And what did that have to do with? Gems. Does anyone want to become a gem? Those factors are going to be involved, and there's a careful process that is where that pressure is applied and the time and the heat. Brother Joe also closed his talk with a question, where are you in the tabernacle picture? And of course, you all have two answers ready, right? And what we find is, do you find yourself at the laver? Let's be more circumspect this year. Do you find yourself in the holy? Let us daily feed on his word, be guided by the candlestick, and have two hands full, beaten small, of incense. When we have Brother Jerry with the consecration of the priesthood, two main points that kind of stood out there, and I asked Brother Jerry if these are the main points as well. The priesthood is a lifelong commitment, and its core purpose is mediation. And we as priests, you know, this wave offering, how long do you do the wave offering? Until the Lord takes it off. That was Moses taking it off, right? So let us press on, even though we are weary. Brother Larry McClellan, sanctification of the priesthood, the difference between sanctification in Leviticus 9 and the consecration and of the priesthood in Leviticus 8. Let's look at this scripture and remember it. The Hebrews 12:14, pursue peace with all men and sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Brother Wes Kramer took us through the Atonement Day with the two parts of the Atonement Day, the sacrificing part and the blessing phase. He also drew our attention that the goat has no atoning value in the blood. We all remember that part. But it has value, until it's commingled with the bullock's blood. So the commingling of the blood with the bullock's blood is the key thing there. And then also a really great point that was brought out about the two offerings, the two burnt offerings that followed these two previous sacrifices of the bullock and the goat, and those two separate sacrifices. Brother David Stein's talk on sacrificing the subsequent to the Day of Atonement, the thing that really kind of stood out to me is these sacrifices that are subsequent to the Day of Atonement represent the positive reaction of the people to the merit. So that's the response over during the millennial age. We're not going to try to summarize the panel. There were so many points. But one thing that stood out at the very end, and probably because it was at the very end, and Brother David Stein kind of stuck these two whammies in there with the ark multiplying 144 times within the holy, that was interesting. And also the contents of the ark being originally three that dropped down to one when it went into the temple. Is that correct? And what the meaning of that was. And the second panel, justification and the sin offering. As Brother Wes told us that we have learned about the one-handed blessing, the two-handed blessing, the second-hand blessing, and here's a third-handed blessing from Jerry Leslie through Virginia Pongren from David Duran. We have first you buy it, then you fix it. So we have that added on there as well. We also learned that the failures are just as much a part of our credentials as anything else in our lives with the experiences. And Brother Jerry's really given us a great conclusion with the three fires, with these incense beaten small, crushed, and the heat being spread on the coals of our experiences. And he also made a point that kind of stood out to me, preserving the flesh is vanity. These are kind of zingers that you just can't, you have to deal with them the way they come out, right? Incense consumed is the using up of this life. Those things stood out. And also, power of love, and this is when he was speaking in the Most Holy, power of love with wisdom and justice. And I just wanted to add one more thing about the fires. Thank you. We have, all we have is ourselves every day. When we go away from this convention, we're going to be back thinking in our heads as we're doing brushing our teeth and doing different things during the day. And we have to deal with our own perspectives in our lives. And even though we've looked at the final picture of the tabernacle, and we've looked at the progressive view, the reality of day-to-day is sometimes we oscillate. Sometimes we are at the laver, and sometimes we're not at the laver. Sometimes we smell the sweet savor of our brethren's sacrifices in the court, and sometimes we don't. Sometimes our perspective is shifted, and sometimes we even view our own sacrifices as a stench. If you ever catch yourself saying, this stinks, it might be a signal that you've actually drifted your perspective to the outside view. And that's not where we want to be. We want to shift our perspective back to where we can understand that these experiences and difficulties and our own and brethren around us, that these are sweet savers. Thank you, Brother Laddie. We want to say, let's all say a special, we'll send love and greetings to, I don't know exactly how you want to say it.
To all our unseen attendees of our convention.
Now, we don't want to say that the unseen brethren are more powerful than the ones we have before us, even though that was a point that was brought out. But we want to, let's send love to the brethren. Let's all raise our hands and say, greetings, online brethren. Greetings, online brethren. Okay, that was off the cuff. That really didn't come out right. Brethren, but online, we really enjoy the opportunity of having these added fellowship. Over 56 connections, different unique brethren connections during the course of the weekend. So they have been with us and yet unseen. We do have one small announcement, and that is this camera. If you're missing it, check your bag there. It'll be up on the table. Let's rise and sing hymn number 64. And again, we want to thank all the elders and brethren that have prepared at length for this preparation for these discourses and panels. And on your behalf, we'd like to thank them all, and on behalf of our ecclesia. Let's all rise for hymn number 64, and then you'll be dismissed.
Thank you.
Thank you, brethren. That's all.